Father, our lives are no busy today than they were yesterday or 10 years ago. No more busy. They're 24 hours a day, and we can only do so much. We may move faster, and we may panic, and we may fret, but it doesn't change anything. Worry doesn't add anything. So help us today to take what we have, this next 45 minutes or so, 50 minutes, and to apply your word to our lives, to make sure we understand it, to do good observation and an interpretation and application. In a close walk with you, that we would grow to love you more and more. That this wouldn't just be academic information for our heads, but it would be information that would change our hearts, change our direction to be more in tune with you. So thank you for the opportunity to open your word again. Thank you for the freedom. Thank you for your faithfulness. You've taken care of a billion things so that we can take care of one. And may we be faithful with what you've asked us to do. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you look at the sheet I gave you for next week, as I mentioned, a couple more coming in. I'll give a couple more of them out. We're going to look at the Day of Judgment. I'm going to teach more heresy. So just so I'm warning you ahead of time, the last line on the sheet there is to, here's some extras I'm going to lay on the table just for whoever comes in. They can grab one. The last line says, in my claim, the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment are one and the same. They will teach you today that the judgment seat of Christ happens, what's called the Bema seat, because that was a Roman term for that. It happens when Christ returns, and the great white throne judgment happens at the end of the 1,000 years. And I can't find any evidence for that whatsoever. So, I gave you all the verses that I thought were pertinent. I've chopped them up to the frustration of many of people who get my handouts. I don't intend for you to simply... do you want one of these, Mark? Or, okay. I don't want you to simply take my word for it, nor to simply throw it out because that's not what everybody teaches. I really want you to go look at verses on judgment. And I think the passages I gave you up top will be very beneficial to kind of open your eyes to some things that you're going to see there. But go look... Find out if there's more of them somewhere that you can apply to that. See if there's some that I've misapplied in some way. But all I did was quote them up above, and then I chopped them up for space-wise. You see, I barely left any room at the bottom there for a conclusion. So I crammed in as much as I could. I'm not trying to shortchange the Scriptures. I'm just trying to give you the gist of it up there and expecting you to go look at those verses and expand out, not only to finish the whole verse that I've taken parts of, but to look at the context. Look at the book. Look at the teacher. And as you go down through all that, you'll see four of them in Matthew, for instance. That's kind of interesting. Two in John, two in Acts, two in Romans. And then the others are broken up, a couple of them in 2 Peter. But why does Matthew bring out so much stuff about this? And it's Christ himself speaking. So it gives a lot of information. But it's either radically true or I'm being another heretic again with that presentation. But if it's true, it brings out some interesting features that we're going to look at next week. So spend some time looking at the Day of Judgment, is what I called it, to get away from the judgment seat and the great white throne. But I'll have you know one thing when you look at it. See here on Matthew 25, it says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, He will sit on His glorious throne." What throne is that? How many thrones are there? Yeah, you guys don't want to say anything because it'll get you in trouble. There's only one throne that He sits on. And so when you get to Revelation 20, it's called the Great White Throne. That's the same throne. It's not some special thing they pulled out for a unique situation. That's what He sits on. That's His glorious throne. So, again, think outside the box. Lay aside the stuff that you've heard over the years. Not that it's not true, but just set it aside and just ponder Scripture. Meditate on what the Scriptures are trying to reveal there. All right? Any questions? What's that? Those are ones that I'm going to emphasize next week. That was more for me. If I was going to cut the sheet down and only put certain verses on there, I would take the ones that have the asterisks in front of them because they're going to highlight some things that I really want to bring out. So, it's a worksheet right now because what I want is I want your feedback. I'm going to finalize this next Friday or Saturday. Yeah, and I'll take worksheet off and I'll make sure you understand it's the final. So if you can't give me anything that's going to change any of that, I'm going to make that the final copy that we're going to hand out next week and officially put online. Mark's not going to put that one online yet. Mark? Yes. Oh, wait a minute. You're talking about the secondary one from... No, that did not get handed out. I'm still working on that. We're going to take the two witnesses and move that up to September. I believe at the rate things are going for poor Jim, that we will not see him until the end of September. So I scheduled through August, and I have three passages already that we're going to apply in September, and I'll come up with the fourth or fifth one. I don't know how many Sundays there are in September. And we'll make sure we go through the month and turn it back over to Jim maybe in October when he's recuperated and able to pick back up where he left off. So thank you for that. The two witnesses I put down here back on the third last week, the apostasy and then the two witnesses was supposed to be a second handout. Good to see Lee here. Don't let him lift up anything more than 10 pounds. Slap him. Which one do you want? The two witnesses. I don't have it. That's what I was just explaining. I'm still working on that one. It took longer than I thought, so it did not get passed out to you. And I will hand that out in September, Lord willing. Okay? Look at his wrists. They're all smacked. They're red and damaged. Good job, Kathy. Don't let him get away with it. Hi. There's another one there for you. So we're looking at the seven seals overview. The Day of Judgment is a worksheet that you're going to work on and give me back information Wednesday. At least call me by Friday. Tell me I'm a heretic and tell me why. And we'll have a discussion and then we'll decide what we're going to do with the worksheet. All right? So does that all make sense to you? I know you have nothing else to do this week, so you can spend some time working on that. All right. Let's look at the seven seals. We're going to back up. We're in the book of Revelation here, specifically looking at chapter 6, a little bit of chapter 8, but you've got to go back into chapters 4 and 5 to kind of make sense out of this. Chapter 4 presents who? You guys are writing notes in your Bibles, right? Who's the focus of chapter 4? And you probably haven't really focused on that heavily. No, chapter 4 is a focus on God. God the Father, as you look down here, he's presenting his throne, and verse 11 kind of sums up chapter 4. Worthy art thou, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things. So chapter 4 really presents God as God the Father as creator. And I don't even have to put God the Father. Just God as creator is the emphasis. When you get to chapter 5, what's the emphasis? And again, he does the same thing. In verses 9 and 10, he kind of summarizes what he's trying to focus on. Who's worthy to take the book? It's Jesus Christ. And why is he? Because he has purchased for God with his blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So chapter 4 is God the Creator. Chapter 5 is God the Redeemer, and specifically Jesus Christ. And so when you get into 5 and you're looking at him as Redeemer, that's when this scroll shows up. The seven-sealed scroll that Mark has put up here. What they typically did with a lot of scrolls that they found, they haven't found that many of them, when they were done with them and they wanted to seal them up for security purposes so somebody wouldn't tamper with it, it's how they did wills back then. They would write everything up, and in this case, it's written on the front and on the back, as you study a little more, and we don't have a lot of time for that. They would roll it up, they would fold it into thirds, and then they would put these seals on it. How well could you read what was inside? Yeah, you couldn't read it at all. And that was the whole purpose of it. And the seven seals had seven, if it had seven seals, some had less, it had seven different people that had to authorize opening this up. They would all look at it. They'd look at each one of their seals, their little insignia or signet ring that was pushed in there, and they would say, yep, that hasn't been tampered with. Hasn't been tampered. So all seven of them would form witnesses when it was opened to say, this has been untampered, unopened. This is what they wrote. They sealed it. This is now valid for you to read and to understand and apply. And so that's why it's a seven-seal scroll. And you go into chapter 5, they're all concerned, nobody can open it, let alone look into it, as he says there in verse 4. So along comes Jesus Christ, the Lamb, who is worthy, and we can't go into a lot of what's going on here, but he tells them in verse 9 specifically, writing a new song, why he's worthy. And so he opens the scroll up all at once? No, he's opening one seal at a time. Why does he get to open every one of the seals? Because he alone is authenticating what has been sealed up, that this is secure, that this is valid. And he's going to open it. So as you get into chapter 6, I'm kind of doing a quickie, and then I'll stop and take a breath and let you ask questions. But you get into chapter 6, the scroll is now being opened. It's not open yet. It's going to be open in chapter 5. It's being opened in chapter 6. And you see what's in it when you get into the rest of the book of Revelation. That's kind of the gist of what people understand here. Some of them will call it, if you study Bibles, will say this is the title deed to planet Earth. What's in there is written up to give Jesus Christ his authority. He already has authority, but it gives him specifics about what he's going to rule over, who he is. Nobody knows because it's never read. Scripture never records what is actually in the scroll that we know of. It's not stated, and he read this out of the scroll, or he read this out of the scroll. So you have a situation where you have an authenticated scroll that has not been tampered with, that is being opened in chapter 6. And so what can that tell you about chapter 6? You're not reading the scroll. What is the chapter talking about? Events where? On earth. Where's the scroll being opened in chapter 5? In heaven. So you have this dual thing going on. This is where people want to, they want to make chapter 6 into God's judgment. Nothing tells you that. Also, the fact is, the scroll hasn't even been opened yet. Christ has not officially taken his position, whatever that scroll dictates. In the case of Romans, they typically would have a seven-seal scroll, and it would be your last will and testament. So nobody would even know what was in there, what you were allowed to do with the stuff that was in there, until you opened it and they started reading it. We're not there yet in chapter 6. I'm doing a lot of preparation because I want you to understand why I take chapter 6 as not being God's wrath. It has nothing to do with God's wrath. That's still waiting. Christ is still opening the scroll in heaven. But meanwhile, back at the farm, and this is how I kind of try to teach people, there's two things going on. Scroll being opened in heaven and the activities on earth while that's taking place. So they're simultaneously happening. So this person on the white horse, the black or the red horse, the black horse, the Asian horse, is not Jesus Christ. He's in heaven opening the scroll. What's going on down here is the living creatures commanding them, come, with four of them, and then he moves into the fifth seal, sixth seal, and then ultimately chapter 8 with the seventh seal. So I said I'd stop and see if I've lost you or where we're at on that, just a kind of overview. Robin? One scroll. The seals are being broken. Yeah.
The seals are being broken one at a time.
Right.
But it's not being read because you have to do all seven.
To even open it.
But
right.
As the seals are being broken in heaven, is this what's happening on earth?
Yes.
So they're both happening at the same
yes.
time. Yes. But in two different locations.
Yes. Okay. So both are happening at the same time in two different locations. One is the true Christ opening the scroll. The other is the Antichrist, from my understanding. Now I've moved to interpretation and application. But it's the Antichrist dealing with his freedom that he's given for a short time on earth. That's what I'm going to lead you to as we go down through here. This paper does not do that. This is really focusing just on the seals. And that's why it's just focused as an overview. Bob? It's basically given authority to happen. And the reason for that, if you look at each one of these, verse 2, a crown was given to him. Verse 4, it was granted to take peace. Verse 6, I lost it. This one may not have as strong of a statement. It's just given authority there. But verse 8, authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth. So there's authority being handed out. The word come there that's presented each time, verse 1, verse 3, verse 4. Verse 5 and verse 7. That's a command. Those are imperatives. The living creatures are dictating what's supposed to be happening here. And so they're giving authority to somebody. And so people will say, well, maybe it's a different rider on each horse. I'm not going to die over that, but that's not where I come down at this point. I can't prove some things that are here. I think it's the same rider changing horses is what's really going to go on. I can't prove that, though. So, I let you have a little bit of freedom in that area. But whether it's four riders on four different horses or it's one rider on four different horses, they're being told to come, and then they're being given specific opportunity or, in this case, they can take peace. And in verse 4, he's given a crown. That's a position of authority. Somehow, this individual is given authority without war. He simply steps up. That could be the United Nations giving them authority. That could be everything collapsing and somebody rising up who has all the money, and they finally say, yeah, you've got to do this, and so he takes over. But there's no war until the second horse, when he takes peace from the earth. So then the third horse in your Bibles, many of them say it's famine. It's not famine. I crossed that out. I put down there inflation. But that's not even maybe the best word here. It's just financial control is really all it is. Somehow this guy has control that he can dictate the prices. It doesn't say there's a lack of it. He's simply telling you a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius. Don't harm the oil and the wine. Those are rich people's foods. The barley is poor people's food. And so you can get three of that where you only get one of the wheat for the same amount of money. So anyway, it's looking like it's being instituted or created in some ways, maybe better authorized would be the word I throw in there. But two different things going on. Okay, another hand came up. Nancy? No.
Or do you think they all compile on
top of each other? That's right. I'm just going to repeat because they're telling me they're not picking up what you guys are saying. So as these go, the four horses are not individual horses that start and stop, start and stop, start and stop. I don't think. The white horse comes and he's given a crown. He has a bow. He has some kind of military power, but there are no arrows mentioned. He's not using those. He simply takes authority. Where the second one, then he takes what he's been given in the first one. And now he's granted to take peace from the earth that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. So he's moved now to another position. I think it's the same individual who's now expanded, because when you go to Scripture, and this is why I believe it's the Antichrist, he does what? He has 10 kings that are going to rise up with him. He's the little horn that comes up amongst them, and he does what with three of them? He rips three out by the roots as far as horns go. A horn represents power, some kind of king, authority. And so out of those 10 kings that are ruling with him at the time, when he rises up, three of them he dominates. And you're kind of going, why would he have to do that? They're either not cooperating. There's some reason why he says those three are no longer going to serve with me. And he takes down to where there's only seven besides him. So this is part of what's going on. So I think it's compounded. I believe the third one, as you'll see on the sheet here, and I don't know if we'll take time to read it or not, but we probably should. I think it's the time when he controls commerce, economic power. And I think it's when the mark of the beast shows up. Because the mark of the beast shows up. Because you cannot buy or sell without that mark. And that mark is his name or the number of his name. It's tied in with the Antichrist again. There's some kind of control. And then ultimately, you have a major worldwide problem when 1.5 billion plus people are killed. Not by war only, but by sword is one of them, but also by
famine
is one of them. That's where famine shows up. Okay, pestilence. Thanatos is the word for death, but they translate it pestilence or disease. And then the last one, by wild beasts. It's interesting how many shows, as you're watching these shows today, what do they keep emphasizing? Anybody watching nature shows these days? Especially like the 10 deadliest animals in the world. I just watched one. But, well, you don't want one of those green mamba snakes to come after you. They can outrun the fastest man on earth. So you're done. You make a green mamba mad, and they're going to take you down. And they're biting. Yeah, and then showed another one biting a lion, and the lion's just sitting there looking at him. He bit him on the nose, and within a half hour, the lion's laying there dead.
Do you suppose it's just earthly beasts?
I don't know. If it's purposeful, like the Colosseum, where they fed them to the beast, or if it's simply that this part of the turmoil on the earth, I lean toward the Colosseum because of how they seem to be doing the four things, but we'll leave that. See, I tend to be really specific, black and white, hard, cold, and cruel. And I try to give a little bit of wiggle room because I get separated between what I have deduced with my own understanding, my interpretation, my application, and what the Bible actually says. And you need to focus on what the Bible says. Your convictions do not need to be based on what Jack believes. They have to be on Scripture. Kathy?
A lot of times in the Old Testament, God will tell the people what they're doing wrong and how he tries to draw them back to him. And one of the things that he uses is the weather.
Okay. God uses a variety of things to get people's attention. Mm-hmm. Weather would be one of them. Insects. Famine, you know, which affects it, and droughts, which is part of that weather thing. But some of them take a long time. It takes a long time to get to where you have a famine that's really killing a lot of people. They've stored up, they've prepared, they can get from other parts of the world. So yeah, to have a famine on the earth is a major deal.
I'm just seeing the similarities.
between...
Oh,
okay. Similar is with how God has worked in the past, and what but now he's allowing these things to take place. See, Satan has a lot of power. We see with Job, how did his children die? What hit the house? Some kind of great wind. We would call that probably either a tornado or a hurricane in our neck of the woods. But it's something like that. Well, Satan brought that on with God's permission. But we're assuming that he is weak when he's not weak at all. He is limited. That's his problem. Far greater than us. And none of us would be here. Even when you see the Great Tribulation, it's cut short. Because if it wasn't cut short, it's not being carried out by God. It's being carried out by Satan and the Antichrist, as we'll see here in a moment. And I'll take some time to read this. And so God cuts it short. He puts limits on it. Otherwise, no flesh would survive, is what Matthew 24:22 says. So, I don't know where you're getting that from. If you could find the context of that, it would help. I preached on it. It's on. I don't know. When people get, when a couple more people die off, but it might be Bob and I both, and the few that have already gone through it, I'll preach through it again. I like the book of Revelation.
It's been 4 years.
Is that how long?
You haven't preached since we've been here.
Okay, so at least four. I think it's about 2006 when I went through it last. And that was. Okay. What's that, Bob?
I'm telling Paul that Revelation CDs are, there was like 10 or 12 copies made.
I have a set in there. If you want to get the set and just pull out the one on chapter 5, at least what I brought out, you're more welcome to. But I'm not forcing that on anybody. That's torture. I do that to my children when they get out of line. Right, and that's why I gave you the quickie overview, but you're right. You have to go verse by verse. So, again, question before we just go through the sheet with Jack's interpretations. It's kind of what this one ends up being. Next week, I just pulled out scripture for you guys to examine on your own and to give me some input. You have your chance. If you don't, I'll let you have it next week. Kathy? Yeah, and that's where God's going to put limitations on the Great Tribulation. See, people think the Great Tribulation, some will tell you in your study Bibles, it's how long?
7 years
is what some people will tell you. That's totally false. Because Matthew makes it really clear it didn't happen until the abomination of desolation. In Matthew 24:15, and then in verse 21, he said, then you'll have that Great Tribulation. So it's not 7 years long, but that's commonly taught today. Then the others will tell you it's the other half of that. It's 3.5 years long. Well, that can't be true either. How do you cut short and yet let go all the way to the extent of 3.5 years? Those two are confusing each other. And it's because it isn't 3.5 years long. God never said that. You can't find a verse in Scripture. The Great Tribulation shows up 5 times in Scripture. Matthew and Mark duplicate, so 7 if you want to count their duplicate. But it shows up 5 times, and you go look up the context of each one of those. None of those give you a time frame. The reason why they think it's 3.5 years long is because they think that that is all God's wrath. And that's what we're going to show you here. The Great Tribulation is not God's wrath. The day of the Lord is God's wrath. And there are two different things. And we explained that a while back. We'll come back to that in overview in September. But to keep stressing to people, Great Tribulation, 5 times. Day of the Lord, and again, I need to go count that. But I bet you I could show you 50 occurrences of the day of the Lord. And there, when you write down what the Great Tribulation entails and what the day of the Lord entails, day of the Lord is not cut short. So that's another indicator. You ought to go, somebody's going to tell Jesus, stop, stop. Nope. They're two different things. And it's so simple in Scripture, but what's happened is men have taken this position from Schofield in 1909 and a variety of well-known Bible teachers today, even on the radio, and they've locked on. And they put blinders on, and they will not let the Bible tell them. There's a difference. The Great Tribulation is Satan caused. It's Satan's wrath, Revelation 12, driven by the Antichrist specifically on the earth. The day of the Lord is Christ caused, and it's carried out by Christ specifically from the air, and then ultimately his feet on the Mount of Olives, and it's not over yet. Zechariah says it splits, they flee out into the wilderness, it's still going. So he's done something from the air, now he's on the Mount of Olives with the split, and it's still happening. And it's going to be poured out as the day of the Lord is described to the very last drop. To the dregs, it will be poured out. There will be no limitation on the day of the Lord. So people think I have heresy. In reality, I have biblicy. Is that a word I could use? Nancy? The day of the Lord is?
Is it the same thing?
Yes. I heard the last word there. The day of the Lord is God's wrath. The great tribulation is not God's wrath. So let's prove that to you. Let's look through this carefully. Oh, Mark, put the chart back up. I'm sorry? Yes, and this is where, if you go to Revelation 12, and I don't know if I didn't put that on there, I told you I had to be careful to not overload this so you wouldn't get totally frustrated. I got a lot of Revelation 11 on there. Anyway, this great tribulation begins with the abomination of desolation, and we told you that this is a little fluid. People want to lock on that it's 3.5 years to it. The Bible doesn't say that. It just tells you it happens in the midst of that 70th week in Daniel 9:27. And that's not even on there. But anyway, the abomination of desolation, that he sets himself up as God in the temple, declares himself to be worshipped, or requires people to worship him. That's 2 Thessalonians, which also isn't on there too. But there isn't much on here at all. It's just kind of a basic overview. But he sets himself up, he pours out his wrath on the earth, and at some point, that's why that question mark's there, at some point, God cuts it short with the return of Christ and the rapture of the church. This is when the church goes. Not before tribulation, but before God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, even Revelation 3 you can throw in there, but he said that the church will not undergo God's wrath. And that's true. But this isn't God's wrath. And that's why we took a day, and we covered that already, and it's hard to cram it all back into an hour. Yes?
We undergo what Satan does to us, but
yes.
Not what God has for unbelievers.
Yes. But God is still in control.
Right.
We've been tribulating for 2,000 years. In the world you shall have tribulation. Where's that found? You guys are going to start writing some of these verses down, aren't you? And you're going to put them in little cards, and you're going to write the verse on the back side, just the verse reference, and on the other side you're going to write it out, and you're going to get your spouse or somebody to start hold them up while you're doing various things. Say, okay, where's this found? And you read it to them. That's another way. This reference here, what does this reference say? And you can do it in a variety of ways. But you really need to learn the word because it gives you great confidence. Insight, confidence, trust. It grows your faith. God knows what he's doing. If things aren't happening, happen chance. And you go, oh, no, God let it slip by. That's not what they taught me. Well, maybe what they taught you isn't the truth. So you got to get back to the word. But it is cut short here by the coming of Christ. Otherwise, no flesh would survive. The seals fit in here. I told you as we went through this. These are arbitrary. I don't know where 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I know where 7 is. That's when Christ returns, because you see it in chapter 8. But I kind of scatter these out. When a fourth of the world dies, I believe that's going to be part of the Great Tribulation. So I'm giving you my interpretation when I put up this chart. And I left out a lot of stuff to try to be careful that I don't sway you. But I don't know when this first seal is broken, when he comes on a white horse. How old is this guy when he takes over, if that is the Antichrist? Okay, 45, or how old was Alexander the Great? He was in his 20s. It's hard to know when this guy, but does that mean that's when the covenant begins? Does that mean that's when the clock starts for this 7-year period? No, he's going to be around before this time. You're going to see a unique change take place when the restrainer, pulls away and says, okay, it's now the time. And he allows him to do what he wants to do. We're going to maybe take another week with this one at the rate we're going, but that's good. We want to answer questions. Steve?
The two revelations, the church will know who Antichrist is.
Two revelations meaning?
Revealing.
Okay, two things are going to be revealed. One is?
The church will know way before he takes power who he is.
How are you going to know? What's the Bible give you as an indicator of who the Antichrist is? He's going to do two things. He's going to set up a covenant with Israel. And he's going to do the abomination. This one, if you want to know when you really know, is when this hits.
Well, that's
the abomination of desolation.
The second revealing of it, the Jews will know when he hits.
At that point, yes. But what God tells the Thessalonians, here's the two signs. He doesn't talk about the covenant, because that could be done in secret. They've been set up covenants and covenants and covenants, and so it's like, we don't know which one for sure. It's not until God steps in and says, okay, you're free. He takes the restrainer away from restraining. That's not what God brings up. What's he bring up? It's the apostasy and the man of lawlessness being revealed. Those are the two things that he says are going to be clear to the Thessalonians. They may have been mostly Gentile. They were believers. That's what he's going to see. How are you going to know when you saw the apostasy?
They'll probably make it illegal for you to preach.
Okay. We think it's a worldwide thing, but last week we talked about it being focused on who? Who are the apostates? Acts 21, we gave out a handout. If I didn't give you some of that, I'll give some more out to you. But it's the Jews that they were accusing Paul of being an apostate in Acts 21. It's the Jews who are defected. It's the Jews who, back with Antiochus Epiphanes, were told by him, you cannot circumcise your children, you cannot keep the Sabbath, you cannot eat by your dietary restrictions, you cannot, I'm losing track of what the things are, circumcise your children. That's what Antiochus Epiphanes did, and he's in Scripture as a foreshadowing of what the Antichrist is going to do. That's the apostasy. When you find Jews taking off their, whatever they call that, yeah, whatever that word is, and they're taking off their garb. If you fly a plane from New York to Israel, they're all over the plane. They're doing their things because they're supposed to be doing it there. But I noticed some of them, I watched them really carefully, they were always looking around to see if anybody was noticing them. That reminded me of who? The Pharisees. Pharisees cared. It was all about show. And that's what I was afraid too many of them were doing it for that reason. But I shouldn't be surprised. They're not believers that they're following what they're following. But there's the apostasy and the man of lawlessness being revealed with the abomination of desolation. That's when you're going to know. And the problem is, this apostasy is going to take place for a period of time before the Great Tribulation hits, potentially, because it's going to take you a little while even just to figure that out. The man of lawlessness, CNN could put him right on the news today, and you could say, there it is. But apostasy is going to take a little bit of time for you to realize, maybe a week or two or a month, but it's going to take a little more time. I still get clear back here. I don't know how long it's going to lead up to. I don't know how long Israel is going to sell out. But if he makes a covenant with Israel, and part of the covenant is, I will protect you, but you need to back off from all of this religious stuff that's causing. This is why they're all mad at you. You need to blend in. I don't know how he's going to do it. So it could be all the way back. It could go on for a while until he finally gets himself in power to where he sets himself up and says, okay, now you're going to worship me. That wasn't initially what he was proclaiming. The two witnesses are going to go on for how long? 42 months. It's specifically stated in Revelation 11. And so you've got 42 months. It's either 3.5 years here or starts in a little ways and overlaps into the Great Tribulation. It doesn't tell you that the Antichrist kills them right when he comes back from the dead. But he does kill them. And I wouldn't think he waits very long because they've been tormenting people's souls, according to Revelation 11. Irritating the living daylights out of them. So good possibility the two witnesses are here. What would Christians say about that? Going back to Steve's question. You see two guys running around. One of them's probably going to be Elijah. The other one, Moses, Enoch. They're not positive, but let's say it's Moses. Are you going to notice those guys? Fire coming out of their mouths to devour their enemies? I mean, kind of going, this is weird. Oh, okay, right here, with the apostasy.
Let no one in any way deceive you. And that sounds like he's warning people that believe.
What did they think had happened? The context, two verses before, they thought the day of the Lord had come.
Okay.
That's what he's saying, don't let them deceive you.
Yes. For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of love looks into the revealed, the son of destruction. Okay, so when he says don't let anybody deceive you, it sounds like he's talking to people that believe.
Who's he writing to?
He's
yeah, so he's writing to believers. See, the whole problem today is you got people, I hear stuff all the time on the radio from preachers teaching things, and I'm going, where did they ever come up with that? Jesus went out of his way in Matthew 24 to tell you how he was coming back. He did it in Acts 1 with the two angels that are standing there. I'm not going to be in some secret inner room. Guess how many antichrists have already claimed to be God on earth? Dozens and dozens have claimed it. Sung Young Moon was one of them. David Koresh was one of them. There's been a whole bunch of them already. We're just not really aware. David Cream took out a full-page article in the New York Times, New York something or other, that he was God and was telling people to follow after him. There's been a whole bunch of those people. And so you're looking at it going, how am I going to know when the real one shows up? He's not going to be on earth when you see him. You're going to see him in the air, Revelation 1:7. Every eye is going to behold him. As the lightning comes, you can't miss him. It's just like a lightning strike, you know, from east to west. It's going to be very, very clear. But there, some are saying, oh, it's secret. He's in these secret rooms. Other ones say, no, he's out in the wilderness like John the Baptist. And you're going to have to go out there and join up with the clan. There's a whole bunch of those going on right now, too. That was David Koresh trying to set up a thing out in the wilderness. That's not how he's coming. Yeah, don't let Jim Jones, don't let all these guys deceive you. The scriptures are clear. Here's how he's coming back. Read your Bibles. All right? We want you, I'm going to tattoo that on your foreheads. That's going to be the mark of Jack. But no, I just kidding. Read your Bibles.
We were giggling because we said when Christ does return, he's not going to need to take a newspaper advertisement.
No. Yeah. I'm here. Yeah. No, you will not miss him. So, answers, let's go back to this sheet, Mark, if we can bring that up a second, please. And let's just walk through the basics. And this is where I'm trying to give you an overview of what's happening with the seal. So number one seal is opened. We're talking about earth now. It's open in heaven, but Antichrist acts with political power as a ruler in those first two verses of Revelation 6. He held a bow and was given a victor's crown in order to conquer. So I'm understanding that to be some kind of peace treaty, the covenant agreement with Israel. Daniel 9:27, firm covenant with many for 1:7, 1 week. You need one of those?
Yeah, but I can wait till afterwards.
Okay, I thought I'd already sent them out, but I didn't. Oops, there's the other one. Oh, don't pick up 10 pounds.
A ream of paper, but
don't move suddenly or anything. I don't want to have to start spanking you too, you know. Bad enough Kathy has to beat on you. So here's this initial one. I'm just giving you an overview, all right? This is Jack, so you got to go back and ask, does that really fit? Number two is open. Antichrist acts with military power, went from political to military, now as a warrior instead of just a ruler. He was given the authority to take peace with a mighty machete. That's what the word he uses there for sword. And I believe that that's worldwide war. Matthew 24:6, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Kind of fits that, but kind of doesn't. I backed off on that now, so I really need to update this sheet. When you talk with Matthew 24, where's the focus of those wars and rumors of wars? Who's he talking to there?
Around Israel.
Yeah, it's more of a focus on Israel. It's not that it isn't true, and it's not that we won't hear about it, but I think that takes place before this part takes place with Antichrist, so I got to come up with a new verse there. See, I'm always learning and changing and growing. It's not false. I don't think it really fits into that time frame. If I start doing false, I'm in big trouble. Seal number three is open in heaven, and on earth, Antichrist acts with economic power, political, military, economic, as a dictator. He carries a yoke of slavery, is what I understand that to be, and controls commerce, including the mark of the beast. Revelation 13:17, no one is able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark. If you go back historically, this is exactly what Hitler did. He got political power, he grew in his military strength, and then he controlled commerce, and they just loved him because he fixed the country. But he already had a bunch of thugs going around carrying out things for him at that point. He was a mini version of this. This is going to be a worldwide version. And so the fourth seal is open. These are four horses of the apocalypse, as they call it. You don't want to get wrapped up in that description. But Antichrist acts with persecution power as a butcher. He's given authority, which is control over the idea of executing a fourth of the earth. And there you go to martyrdom. So Daniel 12:1 says, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred. You've never had a time on earth when a quarter of the world has been executed in some way, shape, or form. Radical. Just like Paul, radical. See how he's sitting on the outer edge? He has this style about him that we appreciate because he's always making me think. Sorry, picking on you.
Yeah, we did have a time when a quarter of the world was slaughtered. Adam and Eve, Abel and Cain.
You're right. But Cain did it, so... But he's of the devil. If you go to 1 John, you realize Cain is a bad dude. You're right. That's the second time. Well, that was God doing that one. See, this is carried out by man. So you guys are just too good. See, you have to. So I'll eliminate that line. I can't bring that. But anyway, the distress that comes from this is totally different than the distress that came from that. It was very rapid on poor little Abel, but it was and unexpected. And he thought his brother loved him. Where this is going to be carried out in a form that, and I chose that word on purpose, this is a butcher. This was happening in various parts of the world, has happened for many periods of time, where people just go in and slaughter people.
It's happening now.
Just for the sake of controlling them. And they're doing it now, but it's in small scales. When you take out, I mean, Hitler only took out, what, 14 million slaughtering, and then another, I think I heard 53 million or something like that that died because of the war. But it's totally different than what's coming. It'll be a whole different picture. And I don't know if I can really count that Cain Abel one, but that's a good idea. That's a good point. Any comments with the first four horses? Why does he put these first four with horses? Why isn't there a fifth horse and a sixth horse? It's what? Yep. Why aren't there more horses? Why only four? And it sounds neat to say the four horses of the apocalypse. Well, then I can say a whole bunch of other things of the apocalypse, because the whole book of Revelation is the apocalypse.
These are the first four things started out.
Okay, that'd be one thing. Obviously, 1, 2, 3, 4, he's actually breaking the seals. But the scroll isn't open yet in heaven. This is happening on earth. Why package them together? This is why I came to some of the conclusions I came to. I think it's the same rider. It's just changing horse color according to what he's doing. Can't prove that. Sorry, Dana. I got to get a camera out here where I can't hide behind the post. But that's, okay, you're up above. Good. So as I think that's a package. I put a little dotted line across, and I think there's a reason, because 5 and 6 also parallel each other. All right? The first four are trying to realize the severity of how this is going. And I believe it's the Antichrist. You may not, so you don't have to lock onto that. When you get down to the fifth seal is open, what changes?
No more horses.
Just read that one. I'm not trying to not read. I don't have a lot of time, and that's where I'm skipping over. Revelation 6, verse 9 says, "And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed even as they had been should be completed also." What changed with the opening of the fifth seal? How is that different from the first four? Is that God's judgment?
No, but it's...
What are they asking for?
To be taken up.
They're asking for God's... No, they're already up. These are souls under the altar. You just jump from earth and 1, 2, 3, 4 back up to heaven. These are souls under God's altar. Yeah. Proper revenge.
For what happened.
Okay. And they say, how long are you going to refrain? What is stopping you from paying these people back for what they've done? We've all been martyred. Some of them had it quick with a guillotine or just had their heads chopped off with a sharp sword. Dull sword doesn't work well. Two or three swipes to make it happen. We have no idea what they're doing to people. There's people in agony and in being tortured right now. So that's been going on for a long time. And these people, as these are believers, as they end up with the Lord, and it's their souls, as you see there, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those, and people could debate over what that is. They have not received their new bodies, their physical bodies. Bernie?
So under the altar is heaven.
They're back up in heaven with God's altar, right. Take the term altar, look up and see how it shows up in other parts of the book of Revelation, and you'll find it in there.
Okay, that's where I was getting.
Yeah, I know. Some of that gets confusing, but when you hear of an altar, you ask yourselves, where is this taking place?
Under the altar.
I thought I knew where one of those was, but it's not what I thought. So. Check it out.
The people, the souls under the altar rise up as Christ comes. See, I'm thinking they're coming up. And he's
no, what comes up from the earth is their bodies.
Right.
They're already with the Lord.
Spirit,
spiritually, yeah, the immaterial part of them is with the Lord. Remember the two parts of the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4? The dead in Christ rise first. What's being emphasized there is their physical bodies are changed in a moment, twinkling an eye, and they become new in Christ's presence. Yes, this part right here, because that Christ hasn't returned yet. But those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. See, the alive and remain, I always picture in the cartoons where Christ grabs us by the angels grab us by the scruff of our neck and snatch us out, because that's what that word means. Only the living are snatched. The dead are changed. They rise because there's a resurrection that needs to take place with their bodies. But there's a difference place there. They're both taken up to be with the Lord. That's not the issue. But the point I want to make here is verse 10. There is no judgment yet. There is no wrath yet. They're asking God, how long? What are you waiting for? Is a nice way. I don't know how you appeal to God when you're actually in his presence. very politely and respectfully. But it hasn't happened yet. This is the biggest reason why I tell people the seals are not God's wrath. They're not God's judgment. They hadn't happened yet. It's man-driven by, you saw with the first four. Bernie?
So, the people living on earth at the time, they don't really go up and then come back down, Christ.
Who's they?
The believers.
Okay, you're being broad. I'm trying to figure out. Live believers are snatched, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 or so,
all the way
to meet him in the air.
Okay,
dead believers are resurrected. They shall rise.
Uh-huh.
All are changed, 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 52, in a moment, twinkling of an eye. That's where you receive a new body. That's not how fast the rapture occurs.
But then they all come back. Yeah.
With Christ.
Okay.
Thus they shall, 1 Thessalonians 4, always be with the Lord. So wherever he is, and if he is, back up to that chart, now you don't need to bring it up. If he's dealing out retribution, we've just met him in the air. He deals out retribution. His feet touch on the Mount of Olives. Where are we?
With
him. Yeah, we're with him. We are coming back with him to reign with him. You are going to be given first row seats, no extra charge. Watching this take place as Christ reclaims his rightful throne, which is what that title deed, the will is going to state, my son rules. That's something I could easily write in there if I were to make a guess, but I haven't read it, so I'm not telling you for sure.
Crowded.
It's what?
Well,
the 144,000 are there too. I don't know how you're going to fit them in Revelation 14. So crowding is no problem for God. But I don't know how that's all going to work. Or if we're still going to be hovering around him, watching him, his feet are going to touch on the Mount of Olives. It doesn't say we're standing on the Mount of Olives. So there again, I have to be careful where I go with all of this. And if you've never heard some of this, it could be very confusing. But you're in a physical form. People think, oh, we're some kind of spirit being or some kind of weird thing. And I kept stressing to you, Christ came back with a body that could eat. In John 21, he's sitting with the disciples having breakfast.
When we're in heaven, we're a spirit being.
While you're waiting, just like these people here. But this describes a unique group of people who have been martyred.
Mm-hmm.
And they're saying there's more coming who are going to be killed like them. The altar, the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony. This is a unique group crying out. It's not telling you there aren't other people there, but this is a unique group that's saying, Lord, they did this to us. When are you going to avenge us?
People, have they been martyred since the seals started to be opened?
No, these will be martyrs that go all the way back. Yeah, I would understand be broad. But I could be wrong, but I would understand this to be broader than just that. But that would be a good point. If it is just limited to that group that's been martyred when the Antichrist took over, but it makes more sense to me that anybody, there's people that have been slaughtered over the centuries in a variety of ways. But they are simply martyrs. So I'll leave that general. When you get to the opposite side with number six, here's martyred believers. Number six is doomed unbelievers. Here's martyred believers cry out to God for vengeance. Number six is doomed unbelievers appeal to the rocks for protection. You see the difference? They're not calling out to God. They see him. The signs in creation point to the coming of Christ and the day of the Lord. There's a defiance there. When you go back to the passage, it tells you, verse 16 back in Revelation 6. They said, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. How do they know that? How do they know? How do they know there's a presence of the Lamb? Yeah, they see him coming, and that's what you look here. Just to go, hit themselves. Okay, they're hiding. Verse 15. Well, 17. The great day of their wrath has come, and who's able to stand? This is a quote from these people. They're not denying God anymore. They are fearing him. They're trying to find some way out. That's all they have left. But the implication is they're already seeing him coming, and I can understand that with Christ because he's coming back visibly, physically, literally to the earth. But how do they know about the one who sits on the throne? Have you ever talked to someone after they became a believer that you had witnessed to for a while? And then asked them to be honest with you? I've heard homosexuals testify, and I don't know why I keep fixing on that one, but heard this one guy, he said, I knew every time a Christian shared the gospel with me, I knew they were right. I knew what they telling me was right, but out of me came everything to defend my position and to drive them away and try to prove them wrong. But I knew they were right.
Even in this war right now, I've heard that
Yeah, it's built into them. Romans 2 brings that out. Their conscience bears witness. There's so many features, but that's what's going on. So you see the contrast between the two. Isaiah 2 prophesied they'd want to enter the rock and hide from the terror of the Lord. They knew this day was coming. So you go from the martyrs seeking revenge to the unbelievers being defiant. They are not bowing before him. They're not dead yet. They could receive the Son. It's appointed on a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But here they are still alive. But what have they done that's doomed them? They've received the mark of the beast. And no one who receives that mark is going to get saved. So they've already made a decision and locked into a path to where all they want to do is hide. Question, Paul?
Yeah, it says, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. So they know the rule. And I noticed in your little thing that you said it's very broad. Wouldn't that start to indicate that he's starting to ascend, and when the Lord comes back, the day of the Lord, it might be a long period of time?
Yep.
That's starting to indicate it's a long period.
The day of the Lord takes time. Breaking.
Could it be happening at the sixth seal?
Yeah. They're going to see him coming in the air.
Well, the reason why, if you look at God's lines over the sun, that's the reason why I'm asked. So
Well, yeah, you can move wherever you like to move.
I know you said it's fluid, but I'm saying the sixth would be more. Okay.
The seventh is when he's actually coming. The seventh seal is broken. The scroll's been opened at that point. So here's number seven's open. Almighty God returns to the earth as its rightful judge. Going over to chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. The day of the Lord begins as seven angels prepare to sound seven trumpets. That's God's wrath. Zephaniah 1 says, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. And what do you have here in chapter 8? Revelation 8, verse 1. When he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven. When you go to Zephaniah 1, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. He also brings it out in Zechariah. I forget where in Zechariah, but about the idea of silence there. And so you have to accept the fact, and I'll find it quicker just by looking up in Zephaniah, that this is God's wrath that's coming. This is not what I was taught in school. This is not what you're going to get. Zechariah 2:13 also says, as you turn over to that, he says, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. And you look at the context of what's going on there. That's God's wrath. And these seven angels are preparing to sound. So I put down here a summary on the bottom because I'm out of time. The scroll of chapter 5 is finally unsealed, available to be opened and read. Jesus Christ is the only one in the universe who's worthy to open the scroll and to look into it. It also says, the Lord proceeds to take his position on the earth as King of Kings. Part of that I've crammed in because I'm limited space on these papers. Jesus Christ is returning at this point the same way that he left, physically, visibly, personally, rightfully. I gave you some scriptures. Every eye will see him as he comes in the clouds of glory. How many comings are there? One second coming. There isn't a coming in the air, and he takes them all back to heaven, and then a coming to the earth. That's not what the Bible teaches. One second coming. When he comes, we meet him in the air. He ultimately deals out retribution. His feet touch on the Mount of Olives. So again, a major point that cannot be proven in Scripture, anything about some seven-year time that we go back with Christ in heaven, doesn't fit anywhere. But the last comment, the righteous in Christ will be resurrected in new bodies to reign with him. The unrighteous will be judged and will perish in their sins under God's wrath. The Lord's prayer will be answered as he told his disciples to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you see the contrast between the two, and I'm over time, and people are going to be coming to the door. I will pray, and then you can ask me whatever questions you want as we let them come in. Father, it is exciting to realize that your plan is working perfectly. In spite of the fact people want you to control and dominate and force your will upon people, you don't have to. Because in your sovereignty, you carry out what you want, even allowing man to do what he wants. And it's exciting to watch. It's exciting to know that you will be the victor, that your prophecies will be carried out to the nth degree, that we can trust you and grow in you in spite of what's happening around us, and with the realization that everything may collapse in the near future for this country. Help us to grow in Christ. Help us to grab onto what matters that's eternal, not to this earth, except for the people that we need to witness to and take with us so that they can be like the Thessalonians, our crown of rejoicing, as Paul described them. So thank you. For this time, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.